If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 18. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Two Faces of Death. Two Faces of Death. And in our text this morning, here we have before us a divine definition of man's depraved nature. Thus saith the Lord, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Let's pray and ask God to open up this passage for us. Father, as we come to this subject that's not often spoke about, we pray your Lord and speak to every life here. And if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray, God, that you might be willing to use the preaching of your word this morning to draw them to yourself. Be blessed by all that's said and done here, Lord, in this message. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me. And may everything be of you and not of I. I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. That is a biblical and a divine definition of what a depraved nature is. Paul gives us that as he was speaking to the church at Ephesus about the Gentile spiritual state before Christ. And what he says is simple. It's meat and potatoes theology, a simple understanding of human depravity. And in Romans 10:3, speaking of Israel's unbelief, Paul also defines depravity this way: for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Simply put, in both verses, God declares that without Christ, all men have a spiritually depraved nature. And just what is a spiritually depraved nature? A depraved nature is a natural hostility to God and the natural desire to disobey His will. It's a natural hostility towards God and the natural desire to disobey His will. I want to say that twice to you. And I want to point out one word. Those two acts are natural acts. People don't have to try to be bad. They are bad. Man's depravity is total, in that it affects every part of his body. It affects his soul, and it affects his spirit. Proof verse, Psalm 51:5. Behold, David said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And does it affect every part of the body, it's universal in that every human being in every single generation that comes from the seed of Adam is infected with it. And I'd have you note I use the word infected because it is a disease. Proof verse, Romans 5:19. As by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Paul was talking about Adam. Now, with this being said, I would be remiss if I didn't add to this that not every saint believes that man is totally and thoroughly spiritually depraved. They don't believe that man enters the world completely ruined, helpless, spiritually blind, and dead in trespasses and sins. They do not believe that. And there are millions of professing Christians that don't believe that. The Arminian declares that although man is spiritually wrecked or broken, he still is spiritually semi-functional, in that he is able to look for God and choose to accept or reject his salvation. They believe that. Until I learned better, I believe that. And to be clear, this synergistic salvation directly contradicts God's word, and proof verses abound throughout Scripture. Romans 3:11. No one understands. No one seeks God. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And one more for good measure. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'm just going to give you three. That should do it. My point is, you can't choose something you're not looking for. If you're not seeking God, which the Bible says you're not, you certainly aren't going to choose him. You can't choose something that you're hostile to. Why would you? And the Bible says that man is naturally hostile to God. And you certainly can't choose something that God says only I can do. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift. You see, the problem is, Arminians have a skewed view of Ephesians 2:1. And of course, that says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, they were taught wrong. They're probably going to be closer to the throne room of God than I'll ever be, but their basic instructions were flawed. They were skewed. And so they looked at the passage in Ephesians 2:1, their definition of dead is not dead. It's semi-functional. You see, they don't believe that man is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And the result of that is their view of sin and the dark depths of human depravity is distorted. They can't get it. They don't see it clearly. And unfortunately, the poison of Arminianism is to underrate the evil of sin and to overrate the moral capabilities of man. If I had to sum it up in a sentence, I think that does it very well. And for those of you listening who think I'm talking about Calvinism or Reformed theology, Calvinism or Reformed theology, let me be clear about that. I am not doing that. I am not a Calvinist. I am not a reformer. I have no teachers except the one God gave me in his word. Peter, Paul, John, James. John, you get it. You get the idea. Those are my teachers. And everything I just told you and everything I will tell you comes directly from Scripture. I give no credit to man, nor to denominations, because I believe all the glory belongs to God. Period. It's also important to note that there is a desperate need in the 21st century church to shine God's light on man's depravity. We need to open this book up. We need to understand what depravity and sin is. We need to not just think of it as just something, well, we're depraved and, you know, God saved us. It's a lot more than that. And I'll tell you why. Because sin and depravity are like fire and smoke. They always travel together. If you want to get a better understanding of sin and of yourself, then we must have a correct understanding of exactly what man's depravity is. And unfortunately, I've had to use that word twice this morning already, the doctrine of depravity is rarely mentioned in pulpits today. As a result, many good Bible-believing Christians are deplorably ignorant of a subject that Scripture speaks so loudly about. They've never heard about the chains of hardness and the unbelief that bind the natural heart. Nor have they heard about the dungeon of darkness where those poor souls reside. Instead, millions of Christians, even at this very moment, are being fed current events, political updates, and national news. And to be fair, most churches will usually throw in a half a teaspoon of Scripture just to say they had it in a pot. And the reason they do that is because that fulfills their religious requirements. And I dare say that that is the spiritual food millions of people get each and every single Lord's Day. That being said, I want to share with you this morning a few points regarding the depravity of man. I want to talk about the depravity of man because it's spoken of so much in Scripture. I see two features in man's depravity that I want to look into this morning. The physical aspect and the spiritual aspect. Now, it's also important to understand that in the physical realm, there's death. And in the spiritual realm, there's death. And since I'm going to look at these two different realms, we're looking not so much at the death part of it as we are how death got involved in it. Starting with the physical act, we have to go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Here, in those two chapters, everything is good. All is well. God and man are at peace. There's no war. There's no sin. Nothing's dying. Everything is prospering. Everything is blossoming. Everything is good. God himself says everything is good. But when you turn the page and you go to Genesis 3:6, everything changes. Not some things. Everything changes drastically. You see, Adam has decided to disobey the only commandment God has given him. And in an instant, in the moment his teeth sunk into whatever kind of fruit that was, the second it broke the skin and got into the pulp, the very instant that happened, his neutral nature transformed into a vile and wicked, depraved nature in that instant. Moses wrote, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." That's where the depraved nature came from. That's its origins. Rebellion and treason against the sovereign God. These were the sins that were the cause of man's depraved nature. And make no mistake about it, the depraved nature and sin are locked together, never to be broken apart. You see, Adam wanted to be God. Adam wanted to eat of that tree so that he would be like God. And isn't it amazing that here we are in the 21st century, men still want to be God. And looking at the physical aspect of man's depraved nature, there are several points that I'd like to illuminate quickly. First of all, when Adam fell from grace, he didn't die, and neither did his spirit die. It's been argued by some that since God threatened Adam that if you eat of that forbidden fruit, you'll die, and he disobeyed him, and since he didn't physically die, then they ration that his spirit died, that he's spiritually dead. But that's not what happened. You see, it wasn't anything in Adam that died. It was his relationship with God that died. And that's because in the scriptural sense of the term, death never means annihilation. It means separation. We come into this world as mortal creatures. That is, we have a beginning, but none of us will have an end. That means that as long as you live here on this planet, you'll have consciousness. And the very moment that you give up the ghost, that consciousness just transfers to another body. You will not lose your consciousness. There's no soul sleep. When we die, our soul, our consciousness, our intellect is not extinguished. It's put in a new body. I have a proof verse. 1 Corinthians 15:40. Paul declares there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. And in 1 Corinthians 15:42, Paul adds, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Which is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. That means the spiritual death of Adam was not the extinction of his spirit, but rather it was the way of severing of his fellowship with a holy God. He lost his connection. And in our text, the Lord gives us the definition of what it means to be dead. Or to lose your connection from God. They are darkened in their understanding, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Darkened in their understanding. They can't understand the spiritual things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. They don't understand. It means there's no connection whatsoever to God. I don't know about you, but I have been in places. I have been in places where there have been no connection with nothing. A friend of mine asked me if I wanted to go hunting up in the northern woods of Maine, up by Portage Lake. And I'm told it's not too far from the Canadian border. And I was also told to bring two compasses, because if you get lost or you lose your compass, you could walk 125 miles if you could walk straight before you found another person, and that person might have a Canadian passport. So I did. And I cannot forget my first night there. There wasn't a car sound. There wasn't an airplane that flew over that area. There were no lights. I could actually feel my blood coursing through my veins. I was so alone, so quiet. There was nothing there but that. I had never in my life experienced that kind of solitude. In the same way, those who have a depraved heart, who are separated from God, that's their spiritual life. Just like my trip to northern Maine. There's no one home when they call. They think they're going to get an answer. They may even want to get an answer, but there's no one there. When a person is in the Bible, when a person dies, they are not referring to annihilation. They are not referring to a cessation of life. They're referring to separation. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that no human being that's ever born or even conceived in the womb, no human being will ever cease to exist. We will always exist. We see another example of death meaning separation, not cessation of life, in Revelation 20:14 in the great white throne judgment. Here John, speaking of the lake of fire, writes, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now he's not inferring there that when Hades and death gets thrown into the lake of fire, that everything gets annihilated, burned up, it's gone. He's saying that the wicked will suffer conscious eternal damnation. I have a proof first for that. Paul makes that crystal clear in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. He says, the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the scripture makes it pretty clear that none of us are ever going to be annihilated. The saved or the unsaved. None of us. The fallen man possesses a spirit, and even though he's spiritually separated from God, he still has that spirit. How do we know that? Zechariah 12:1. The Lord formed the spirit of man within him. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So it's for a fact that when man died, when Adam fell in the garden, he did not die. His spirit did not die. And I dare say that his faculties were all in force. He didn't lose any of his faculties as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reminds us that man was created a tripartite being consisting of soul, body, and spirit, and no part of him ceased to exist when he fell from grace. How do we know that's true? Because we're all made up of a body, soul, and spirit, and if any of those parts were missing from Adam, he wouldn't have been a human being. So although the depraved heart is not spiritually connected to God, it still has intellect, it has reason, and it has a conscience that did not disappear when Adam fell in the garden. And that means a depraved heart can still distinguish between right and wrong. We've all seen the lost do that. They can choose between a duty and crime. And it's clear to see that all parts that make up a human being, the body, soul, and spirit, survived the fall in Eden because all the world has those parts still functioning. And so do you. Saint or sinner makes no difference. It's clear to see that. And collectively, when you put all the parts that makes us human, the body, soul, and spirit together, collectively, they constitute the makeup of a rational, moral, and accountable being. We are accountable to God because we haven't lost those things. Or Adam didn't lose them, so we still have them. Just like he had them. They exist in the criminal, and they exist in the saint as well. So although we do come into this world dead in trespasses and sin, although that's true towards God, we should understand that nothing within our being is dead in the ordinary meaning of that word. It is not dead, annihilated, gone. And finally, let me say that it's just not having a spirit that makes one good or bad. It's not just the spirit. It's the manner and motive in which that spirit is used that makes their actions sinful or holy. And now I want to look the rest of my time at the spiritual aspect of the depraved nature. Although man didn't lose his mental or moral faculties, you know what he lost? He lost the power to exercise them. That's what he lost. He lost his connection to God. They were all brought, all of his body, all of his soul, and all of his spirit were brought under the malignant influence of the depraved mind's twin sister, sin. So man was no longer capable of doing anything, not one thing, that's pleasing to God. Depravity is all-pervading in that it affects every single part of a human being. In his understanding, and we all know this from talking to people who are lost, they're spiritually ignorant, they're blind to the truth. Their minds are are dark and they're filled with foolishness. All of us here listening have seen people like that in the world. The understanding. I tell people this all the time when they go out and they try to witness to people and the people just don't understand it, or they try to reject it, or whatever it is they do. It's because they're not connected. They are totally depraved. Yes, they are dead. They are separated from God. And because they're separated from God, they do not have that same understanding that you might have when you're witnessing to them. And the only thing they can understand in Scripture is Calvary. That's it. The blood of Christ. And even then, God has to stir their heart and have them realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And only then can they understand that section of Scripture. Depravity affects man's will. It's rebellion, perverseness. It's a spirit of disobedience. The will of man, if there's one thing that brings man down to the pits of hell, and even in this world, in this physical realm, it's his will. I don't know how many people in my life I've witnessed destroy themselves because of their own will. Knowing something is wrong and doing it makes the thing twice as bad. And we all know people who are so self-destructive because of their will that they actually do end up destroying themselves. It's rebellion. To have a will at all, when a sovereign God says that your will be done as my will is done in heaven, means that you're not connected. If you have a will in that sense, you're not connected. Your will is not important, believe it or not. I know it's tough to believe because we all think that our wills are pretty important, but it's not. I dare say that we're taught when we come into this world, everything we have is given to us. Even now, everything we have is given to us. As we grow up, what's the very first thing we want to do? We want to throw off the yoke of our parents. We want our will to come out. But you have to remember that all people, without exception, all people are born with a depraved will, a will that's self-serving. And anything that's self-serving is not healthy. So when a child tries to break away from the yoke of their parents, they start their life, and what ends up happening? Problem after problem after problem. Some grow, some don't. I have seen young people the age of Rachel grow up, and at that age start making decisions and choices because it was their will. They wouldn't listen to their parents, and as a result of it, the other part of their life, when they got older, I sat with them in a dingy room, and I had them tell me how sorry they were and how much they wished they would have listened, but it was their will. And that's the depraved nature of man, to always want your will, and your will destroy you. And if you don't think that's true, turn on the news, pick up a paper, look on the internet. There is nothing more destructive to human nature than a human's will. Nothing. And especially a will that's depraved, that is under the influence of sin and self. The depravity of man also affects the heart. It's a hardness of heart, a total insensibility to and distaste for spiritual things. I remember before I was saved, people would come up to me and say, you know what, you got to know Christ and just give me the message, the gospel message and a Romans road. I had the Romans road. I had the John's road. I had every road of salvation, but I didn't care. I had no taste for God. I was spiritually a depraved, dead person to God. And that's how each and every one of us are. And then one day, God decided it was time. Obviously, my name was in the book. And when he called me, and he broke my heart, when he made me realize what a sinner I was and how much I needed Jesus Christ, and especially because I was blaming another person for something that they did, he used that. He used my sin and actually hating a person for what they did to me or what I perceived they did to me to make me realize just how sinful I was. And I remember, after I was saved about a week or two, we had a townhouse in Meriden. And my wife went somewhere, had an appointment, or she went somewhere with her friends, and I was there reading my Bible. And I came across that same old passage that says, John 3:16, that God so loved us. And I got hung up on a couple of those words, and I couldn't leave them. And I started meditating on them. Then I started praying on them. Then the next thing you know, I'm kneeling on the floor. And then the next thing you know, I'm laying on the floor. I don't know how long I was there, but I was there long enough to create a puddle of tears. And how did I know that? Because we had a yellow cat named Trouble, appropriately named, I might add. And Trouble was, I just stopped my praying, and all of a sudden I looked, and there was Trouble's legs, and I looked up and saw his little white bib. He was an orange cat. And I looked up and saw him, and he had his paw, and he was pawing in the puddle on the floor. I got up off that kitchen floor, and I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I never felt so good in my life, and I have never went back to that place. Never. I realized what a depraved mind really is. And until we do understand what a depraved mind really is, we'll never know sin. We'll never know what Christ gave for us until we can realize where we were, that dark place, chained to ourselves. Heart was hardened. Total insensibility for spiritual and divine things. That was me. You could have put my picture in a book next to that title, and it would have been appropriate. And a distaste for spiritual things. I honestly had read the Bible before I was saved, and all I thought about it was this, because I was reading it with a depraved mind. I said to myself, wow, if you're a Christian and you're not firing on all 8 cylinders, this book's got to be a good pick-me-up. That's what I thought. It's just something to make people get through their day, because I was dead to the truth. Didn't know what it was, didn't care what it was, just said, wow. But then when God called me and I opened up his word, oh, beloved of God, all of a sudden those promises were mine. I remember... Again, I'm using myself as an example because it's a testimony to God's glory of what he did for me, because he did that same thing for each and every one of you. I remember going to church as a Christian a year on fire for Christ. And I used to always ask people, give me a testimony. Tell me what God's done in your life, because I wanted to give them one, because I had them. I really did every day. Until after a while, when I pulled in the parking lot, Meredith said, you ever notice when we pull in, people start running? They just start going right towards the church real quick. I said, yeah, I did notice that. I thought maybe they just couldn't wait to get to church. That's how I feel. Wasn't. And then a veteran Christian told me, I'll never forget it. He said to me, you're really excited about the Lord. I said, well, thank you very much. I really am. He said, well, you'll get over that before too long. Don't worry. And I took a step back and I said, brother, bite your tongue. I hope I never get over that. And the Lord has seen to it that I haven't. But before that happened, my heart was on fire for only one person, me. And a depraved heart also affects a freedom of choice. Now, I want to be careful here, because you've heard me mention before that man is born to serve. That is, that man is born with a depraved mind. He's born under the yoke of sin. And although he makes choices in his life, those choices are based on evil influence. And then when he gets saved, then everything changes. Still, he makes those choices, but now those choices are made. They're made on the influence of the Holy Spirit. So by prefacing that, I'd like to say that although man is as free now as Adam was before the fall, the difference is he is not morally free. He's not morally free as he was. That is, man has the liberty to act according to his own choice. But because of his depraved nature, he can do absolutely nothing that has to do with divine things, and he cannot choose to be holy, and he cannot choose to serve God. Morally, he is, in the biblical sense, dead. He cannot act in any way that pleases God. It's also important to note that we were made for God. You know, God, I've often wondered why people don't get that. God didn't just one day sit up in heaven bored with the Son and the Holy Spirit and say, well, you know what? What are we going to do with our time? We got all eternity. They didn't do that. And then he didn't say, you know what? Hey, I got an idea. Let's have an experience in clay. He didn't say that. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that we were always the future purpose of God, mankind. He had set his love on us before the worlds were formed. God made people for himself. We were made by God for God, and we were fitted to know him, to enjoy him, and to commune with him. And man's life was to be with him. Proof chapters, Genesis 1 and 2. He didn't just one day do that. He didn't really just say, well, okay, we'll have a couple of good chapters, then we're going to have a bunch of bad chapters. He didn't do that. He always wanted us because he loved us. We were always the object of his love. And the Bible shows no other object that God had in the past for the future. He had no other plans. Mankind was what kept the eternal mind. It was all, you were always on his mind. Always. But man's deprived nature and sin that travels with it, what's it done? It separated us from the one who made us for himself. 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is the verse that tells you why God can't be with those that have a depraved mind. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You see, every single person that comes into this world, as we said before, through Adam, the seed of Adam, they're lost. They're spiritually dead to God. They have the potential to be love objects of God if they're called. Everyone here, as I look around, has been called. And as a result of that calling, you are the object of God's love. But if you're not the object of God's love, God will have nothing to do with you. Nothing at all. That verse says, what does things that are holy and good have to do with evil? What does it have to do with it? How could you get along? I think the worst punishment that God could ever give someone bound in hell right now is to say, you know what? Let's bring him to heaven and see how he likes that. There would be nothing worse to that person than to be in heaven, because they hate God and the things of God so very much. It would probably be worse than what they are experiencing in hell at this very moment. We're made for him. So instead of being alive to God, the depraved heart is dead in sin. 1 Timothy 5:6 reminds us, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. This is the second phase of the two faces of death. We walk amongst a living people who are biblically dead. Period. It's not an enigma. It's not something you don't understand. It's very simple. God made you out of a body, a soul. He gave you a body, a soul, and a spirit. The body is the flesh. The soul is the cognizance that we have in our head, our intellect, our conscience. And the spirit is that thing that we communicate with God. The depraved man has all three, but one's not working. But Jesus Christ came to fix that connection. He came because mankind was always the object of God's love. And when he shed his blood on Calvary, the earth went black. Previous to his death, the sun went black for 3 hours. Payment was coming up. The sun was ashamed of what the children of man had done to their creator. So we refused to give light. I read that somewhere and I thought it touched my heart and how true that must have been. And when he died, and when he presented his blood on the mercy seat of God, the power went back on in the heavenly kingdom. And then, in one day at Pentecost, 5,000 new connections were made in one sermon. And from that day forward, connections were being made all over this globe. The depraved mind was being replaced with the divine mind. The stony heart that the depraved mind creates was being replaced with a malleable heart for Christ. And in the process of loving us enough to send and give everything that he had of any value, he was raising up a people from every nation for himself. That's why, beloved, all those in the world that are not saved. Jeff, when you and Andrew talk to those people who know not Christ as Savior, don't convince them. All you want to do is let the Word do the speaking and pray that God, and that's what I would do with them. I would pray and I would let them hear the prayer I had for them, that God would deliver them from their depraved mind. You cannot have fellowship with a holy, sovereign God if you have a depraved mind. You see, the moral or spiritual death is not the death of a being. It's the death of well-being. And the only well-being you'll have is with Christ. And to have the Son of God as my very own is to have everything in this world that's worth anything. I'd give anything. I'd give up anything. I feel exactly like Paul. I know why Paul wrote that message, that passage that says, I count all things as loss for the excellencies of knowing Christ Jesus. Because it's true. If you have him, you're in need of nothing. And contrary-wise, to be separated from God is to be deprived of everything which makes life worth living. Proof verse 36:9. For with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light. If you're listening to this message and you have not made Christ your Savior and Lord of your life, and you are not living your life for Christ, whoever you might be, I pray that you would open up God's Word and you would look at some of the passages quoted here today and see exactly where you stand spiritually, because it's absolutely, positively for sure, just as sure as the sun came up this morning, that one day all of us, every human being, will stand before the sovereign God. And if you stand there with a depraved mind, I dare say you need to really open up Revelation 14:11 and read it several times, and then consider yourself and ask yourself if that's what you want to do for all eternity. If you know Christ as your Savior, brother or sister, you don't have a depraved mind. But you may have a wandering mind, a mind that sometimes goes back to that place that he took you out of. Don't do it. You were the object of his love. Consider what was given for you. The Bible makes it clear. You're not your own. You were blood bought. Don't go back into that world. Don't make God second string in your life. Don't do that. Because when you do that, it's an insult to him, and you'll stand accountable for that. You have an obligation to God, the first commandment and the second commandment, which sums them all up. If you do that, and you do that with all your heart, and you look in the mirror and you say in the morning, Lord, I'm giving you everything I have. And if at the end of the day, as I said in doctrines class, if you can throw your arm up in a victory yell, yes! I've given you everything today, Lord, and look what you did for me. Praise you. If you can do that, then just keep on doing it. Let's pray. Father, first of all, Lord, we do think of those that are lost. And again, I'm going to speak about our unsaved loved ones. We pray, Father, that you would just do a miracle of rebirth in their lives. Pray it would please you to do that, Lord. And if not for all of them, Lord, for 50 of them, or 20, or 10, or 5. Even as Abraham argued, Lord, I argue, and we argue for you, to you, for our loved ones. And Lord, for those of us that know Christ as Savior, who no longer have a depraved mind but a divine mind, Lord, would you just help us to use that a little more than we have been? Would you just help us, Lord, to make you the Lord of our life and the Lord of our time? Yes, Lord, I know we have to work 8 hours a day. We have to sleep 8 hours a day. But there are times during the day when we can be with you and we're not. Help us to take every moment we can and to take the relationship we have and the connection we have through Christ. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we say and do. Because, Lord, it's for sure this is the only place on earth we're ever going to be able to do it. Now. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.